This is part 10 of the series we're in 1 John, and today we will be looking at chapter 5. I don't know how far we're going to go into chapter 5. We'll start with verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5 and see how long that takes, and may add other verses into it, but let's start there. Before we ever get into, and just also so you realize this is the culmination of the letter. Where Jesus is, not Jesus, but John is bringing the letter to a close here, and he makes these closing points, starting in actually some in chapter 4, but bringing it to culmination, several points he's made in the letter to close out the letter, and what he's been saying to the readers that he's writing to. Before we go into chapter 5, though, we're going to read, review a little bit of chapter 4 that we just talked about last episode. And chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then 19, I just want to talk about a little bit before we go into this chapter here in chapter 5. Verse 7 from chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And verse 19 is, "We love because he first loved us." Make note of that in verse 7, we're talking about has been born of God. Those that love have been born of God. They know God. And so here's that I just want to draw your attention to that phrase, has been born of God. As we're going to look at verse 1 through 5 in chapter 4, you'll see, 1 through 5 in chapter 5, you'll see John makes mention of that term there too. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get into chapter 5 here, and what he's been saying, because he says that a few times throughout the letter, and we'll reread some of those in different parts of the letter he writes to understand where John is getting it and culminating it to here in the end of the book, or the end of the letter. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." Here's that phrase again. "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God or him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So here in these first five verses, John's making this connection between those who have been born of God, who believe in God, Jesus, who love God and love brothers and sisters, and who have overcome the world. And tied it back into chapter 4, verse 7, where I read, those that love has been born of God. So what John's getting at? Let's reread verse 1 of chapter 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him." Notice this has been born of God. It's first thing it's in the past tense. So there's some significance here. Being born of God comes before belief. Being reborn, birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit into a new life in Christ, happens before belief can happen. And let's look at John in the Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Because, most of what we read in 1 John, the seeds of what's written in 1 John are in the Gospels. The Gospel of John, rather. And John's would have been teaching this as he talks about, hold to what you have heard from the very beginning. Abide in what you've heard from the very beginning, he says in 1 John. From the very beginning, he would have been teaching them and talking to them about what it writes in the Gospels. And so let's look at one of those things that John writes in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. "But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So being born of God, those that who believe in Jesus Christ have been born of God. Those who love one another has been born of God. That being born is a work not of our own strength, not of our will, not of our flesh, not of our strength, desire. It's all what God does in us. believing in Jesus and the confession that Jesus is the Christ is not the result of our human insight, our effort, but it's not our wisdom, it's not our strength, it's not our even desire, but direct divine work and consequence of our having been born of God by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to read some things from chapter 2 of Ephesians, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, talking about coming to life in Christ by the power of his Spirit and not of work of our own. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'll read some things and I'll make some comments to help you understand about being born of God is a work of God that he does in us that produces the ability to believe and say yes to God and to follow him. It's not us doing the work first and then we're born. We're not born of God because we love others. We're not born of God because we practice righteousness. Because we're born of God, we can then do those things that Jesus did and love like God and live a life of righteousness. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses. He's writing to those believers there. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power there, the spirit that work is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, we were sons of disobedience at one time, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. Not children of God, but children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we were at one point, before we come to know God, before we believe in him, he's writing to these writers, John, and Paul's writing to those readers, and John's writing to the readers too at his time. He's writing to the churches, telling them it's those that have been born. It's something God has done in them. They get now changed, their life becomes changed. And Paul here tells us, talking about we were before we are alive in Christ, we were by nature children of wrath. It's only when we believe in Christ are we then children of God. But God, verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, but God being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead meaning we're separated from God, no relationship with him, no life in God. He says, when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved and raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places. You see, it's an act of grace and faith that God gives us, and it's a gift he gives us. And it's not the result of our work. It's nothing we can boast in. It's what he does. And we're created in Christ Jesus as new creations by the work of his Spirit. And there we are then, as John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, born of above, from above, he cannot see the kingdom. See, beforehand, we're dead to God. We're disconnected from him. We don't have a relationship. We don't understand. We're children of wrath. And then there's a moment he comes by his Spirit and he awakens us. And we're moved by his Spirit to actually, we start to see his kingdom. We start to see God. We start to see his activity. We start to understand who he is. And our faith is there given to us by him, by grace. And we put faith in him. And that starts this process of a new life, new creation. Now we're children of God. As John in 1 John says in chapter 3, he says, see, look what kind of love the Father has given us. Talking about, he says, stop, wait a minute, look. Do you see the magnitude of God's love for us, and that while we're separated from him, he birthed us into his kingdom so we might have life in him and have a relationship with him? And so here's the significance of being born, or have been born, and what the impact it does. It changes our life. Let's look at a couple of other scripture verses that John writes in 1 John, where he talks about having been born of God. Is that for everyone who has been born of God, they overcome the world. It's 1 John 5:4. This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. We start to practice righteousness because of God working in us. See, God comes to us. We were separated from him. He comes in flesh, in incarnation of the Christ. He becomes a man, dies on a cross, forgives us our sin, and he then makes us ready, prepared, a vessel that can then receive him and carry his presence. And he comes to live in us with new life by the power of the Spirit and changing us into a whole new creation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 through 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, for he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. See, someone that's born of God won't continue to sin. Will we sin sometimes? Yes. He doesn't say we'll be perfect. We won't make a practice of sinning. That's not where we live. We will move to the place of living more and more in the way God has called us to live. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the exact opposite is true. Those who practice righteousness are of God. Those who love their brother are from him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So here's this reality of what the new birth does in us. It changes our life completely, that we live from a whole nother perspective. And with that, there's a sense of assurance and confidence in God and before God that we can have, even as it talked about in the last, in chapter 4. There's a confidence we're called to have in God, and that happens not because of our work, not because of our effort, not because we decide to be born again. No, it's because God birthed in us a new life, and we have his Spirit. It's a gift to us, and with that new life comes a whole new way of living. And we can't not practice, we can't continue to practice sin, because God's seed is in us. The seed that birthed us is there to continue to carry us through and bring us, transform us to be more and more like Jesus. Let's look at chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So what's the significance of our faith? Where does faith come from? And is it our faith that causes us to overcome? Or is it what our faith is in? Faith itself is God's own gift to us. We have to understand that, you know, the faith to believe in God and to trust God comes from him as he births in us by his Spirit a new life. And it causes us to lay hold of God. Believing becomes a part of receiving, and the work of God in Christ results in this forgiveness of sin and this inward foundation that gets established of love, grounded in the reality of God's love for us. And then faith in the Son. Whoever has the Son has the Father. So faith in the Son and what he's done for us becomes faith in the Father also. And it says, he who has been born again overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Has overcome means that it's something that's happened in the past. It's a victory that's already been won in the past. When Jesus died and he overcame evil and he conquered Satan and bound him, it also was our victory of overcoming, just as Jesus in those moments were identified with his death and his resurrection and the victory of his overcoming evil in those moments. And by faith, we now have access to what once was accomplished by and through Jesus when he came to the earth and gave his life on the cross. Now, is there a process to this victory being gained in our life? Like, yes, we say we have victory, but do we always walk in a place like that there's nothing wrong or we're not being victorious? Yes, we all struggle. We're in a process that just as we love more and more, as we walk with Christ, we live more in a way of righteousness over more and more. There's more of a lifestyle of overcoming and being victorious. And there's a process. It begins with the new birth, being born of God, that he does this work. And it moves to our experiences and our acts of faith in response to those and obedience to what God is doing. And as we walk along, we become more confident in who God is and who we are. And then there's the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. We love God and love the children of God, and we obey His commands. And that's the overcoming process. That God is the victory is not in our faith, and our faith is going to bring us over. It's who our faith is in and what He's already done, and that's working at work in us right now. And because of that past victory in Christ, we will overcome and continue to grow more and more and live a life that resembles Christ, and is based on our faith in the work of God and what He's done. It starts with the new birth and ends with God working by the power of the Spirit to transform us in the experience of our life to become overcomers in the midst of all our hardship, and being able to love even in the midst of persecution and hardship. Well, let's read from chapter 5 in 1 John verses 6 through 12 and talk about that. We've spent about 15 minutes on chapter 5, 1 through 5. Let's look at 6 through 12 now. And this reads, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now back in verse 5 of chapter 5, John calls Jesus the Son of God. So John here is establishing in verse 6 to 12 that he's establishing there's three witnesses that testify to the truth about who Jesus is and His incarnation. The water is the first one. It's a reference to the baptism, the physical baptism of Jesus, when He comes and God declares over Him, "You are my beloved Son." In the physical water and Him going under the water, it talks about the physical person of Jesus. There's the first reference is water. And the next one is blood, water and blood. And blood would have been a referral to the physical death by which His earthly work ended. He gave His life on a cross and shed His blood for us. And then and just those two, first of all, John's dealing with, he started talking about the physical Jesus in chapter 1, talking about what they heard, saw, and touched of Jesus. And here he's talking about these other testimonies of the reality that Jesus, who was God, became incarnate in Christ, a physical human being, and which was really, he's dealing, started off dealing with those who denied the incarnation of Christ. And here he's ending the book, his letter in chapter 5, addressing that issue again. And he's establishing these three witnesses. The water, that is baptism. The physical Jesus was baptized, went under the water. There's this physical Jesus that shed His own blood, showing His physical death, which they denied. The ones, the Antichrist, the false teachers, denied the physical death of Christ. And then he says there's the Spirit who bore witness historically at Jesus' baptism. At the baptism, the Spirit came down like a dove and remained on Him, came down from heaven. Here's that Spirit's witness, but it's also, the Spirit testifies. The verb in the verse 6 talks about and the Spirit is the one who testifies, meaning it's not testified past tense only, but it's currently. He testifies to who? To us. And he comes to us and shows that the Spirit is continually giving witness to the community of believers through new birth and filling all the time. There's new believers, new birth happening. It's showing God's still at work, and it's the testimony that there is faith in Christ comes by the work of God, believing in the Son who took on physical flesh, was baptized, shed physical, died with His physical body, died and shed blood. And the Spirit testified to historical events, and also now testifies within every believer. And the Spirit who testifies is the only one who's capable of bearing that kind of witness to us. A person can't receive the witness concerning the Son of God by on her own. There's no human ability available that we just can also we're understanding it. God's redemptive act in Christ is not some information that we can just like figure out on our own. We can mentally do that, give mental assent to it, but the witnessing of it that it's true comes by the Spirit of God. So as John started the book refuting these false teachings that Christ was not God that became flesh, he also ends the book here as he starts to close it out, refuting those false teachings and reaffirming the reality of the historical Jesus who was the Christ, who was God, and became man for our sake and giving his life. And that's an important theological understanding, doctrine of the faith, that God took on flesh to give his life for the purpose of shedding his blood, that he would die a death that would redeem us from our sin and cleanse us. And it's also a picture of the love that God has for us, for God so loved the world, that God so loved people that he gave his only son for them. Now, how does the Spirit give witness? It provides this inward, it's a supernatural activity that opens our eyes and our ears to perceive what we can't possibly have acquired on our own, out of our own thinking, our will, our own power of understanding. It's only something that the Holy Spirit gives us. I love this scripture I'm going to read to you. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. I remember reading it as a young Christian. We were memorizing different verses, and we were going to be memorizing verse 9 as a group of us. And I'll just read that one first. It says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart, or the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And it's always this, people would always say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart can imagine what God's prepared for us. And that's all, people would say that verse over and over, we memorized it, and I decided to read that further on. There's something good that's there. You know, no human eye, no human ear, no heart of mankind can imagine what God has prepared, what God has done. But these things, I'm just going to pick up on verse 10, "But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." See, now the Spirit has revealed to us what no eye could not see, what no ear could not hear, and no heart could imagine, what God has prepared. The Holy Spirit who God gives us after we have been born again, he pours his Spirit into us and comes to live in us. He makes us capable and able to receive his Spirit and have him dwell within us. And we start to understand what God has prepared for us because of what Christ did in giving his life on a cross. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who he's given us new life in him and come to live in us. And the point of the testimony of these three is about what God has done, not what he has said. See, he has given us eternal life. Eternal life is God's own deed. It's God's own gift. It's him that gives it to us. The addition, this life is in his Son, is important. We cannot think of eternal life apart from the Son, nor can we think of the testimony apart from him. Life eternal is a life with Christ and in Christ and him alone. And so he makes his point to confront the claims of these antichrists, these false teachers that have tried to influence, affect some of the believers to think they did not really have eternal life through God's Son. And John is trying to reaffirm to them the reality that Christ came as a man to give his life so that we would have eternal life in him and with him forever. So what is the ultimate object of our faith? The Son of God. Those who have the Son have life, and those who are without the Son do not have life. It's not an idea, it's not a system of belief, it's not our efforts, not our works, even the object of our faith, it's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He lives in us. His love is to abide and be made complete in us, and we are to live in him, and this is life eternal. That is why earlier in the letter, John encourages his readers and us to abide in him, not in our beliefs, not in our laws, or our works, or our efforts. He says, abide in him, a person named Jesus. Well, we'll end part 10 there, halfway through chapter 5, and we'll do is pick up on verse 13 through 21 in the next, in part 11, the next episode, and that should be the last episode as we get through 1 John. And until then, God bless.